Today on Real Radio.
Resurrection, resurrection. Everybody's been out of shape. This is the thing that separates Christianity from everything. If somebody can undermine the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are losers. We're lunatics. We're weirdos. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then you do believe all those things about us. But you see, throughout all of human history, if somebody could just undermine and destroy the resurrection of Christ, you will be the one responsible and you'll be a billionaire for it. And that is destroying Christianity. The cool thing is, people have tried, people have come, and people go.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues leading us through the New Testament narrative of John. We've just wrapped up a series of studies focusing on the death of Jesus. That event truly was a turning point in history. But of course, that's not the end of the story. And so here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called The Resurrection of Jesus Christ.
This is considered the Holy of Holies of the New Testament, John chapter 20. The Holy of Holies, the top notch, the cream of the crop, the crispy cream, the in and out, double-double. This is the Wahoo's number one chapter of the New Testament, Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Awesome stuff. Our hope is rested sure in Christ and his resurrection from the dead. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, we'll read down to verse 18, but frankly, we're not going to make it there today. Found that out last service. John chapter 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the napkin or handkerchief that was around his head, that's Jesus's head, not lying with the rest of the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and one on the feet, or on either side of where the body had lain. Verse 13, then they said to the woman, "Why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was him or Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Awesome. Exciting stuff. Paul the Apostle called Jesus Christ our great high priest. That's really key to what we're considering this morning in the resurrection. Now listen, the Apostle Paul says Jesus is our great high priest. Very important. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus began his public ministry, he said to the Jewish people, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." You take that declaration of John the Baptist coupled with Jesus' own words of Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus says, "Don't think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy," in a sense what he's saying, the Old Testament. "I've not come to destroy it. I've come to fulfill it." Those two statements produce for us the study that's before us. The Old Testament and the prophets foretold that the Messiah of the world would come and die and be risen from the dead. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb," not a Lamb, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Students, that's Exodus chapter 12. Every Jew would have understood that. Hey, John the Baptist is saying that this man walking by, he is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Wow, what a label, what a title. Then Jesus says, yes, every word of the law and every word of the prophets, the entire Old Testament, I am the one of whom the scriptures spoke of. I will fulfill all that is written. That is the Christian doctrine. That is the teaching of the Bible, Old and New Testament alike. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, our great high priest, Jesus, there the author of Hebrews says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Remember, there was an earthly high priest. But Jesus has come, and Paul says, "He is our great high priest who has passed through into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just like we are, yet he without sin." Whatever you're going through in this life, Jesus Christ sympathizes with what you're feeling, what you're thinking. Just think right now, what you're feeling. What have you gone through this week? The joys that you've had, the sorrows that you've had, the difficulties that are arising in our lives next week ahead of us. Jesus knows them. And the Bible says that he has been tempted in all points as we are tempted in this life, yet he did not sin. Well, the reason why he didn't sin is because he's God in human flesh. But the beautiful thing is he feels everything and he represents our case before the Father, our great high priest. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30, great verse, it applies to our study today. Leviticus 16, 30 says, "But on the day of atonement," that's the weekend of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're there now in John 20. Way back in Leviticus, Moses said, "For on the day that the priest shall make atonement for you," God spoke through Moses, "to cleanse you, that you be clean from all of your sins," the Day of Atonement. Israel was to take a little lamb, make atonement for the sins of the nation, and that sacrificial, innocent little lamb offered up on the altar of God would provide a covering for the nation's sins. It's called the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, we know it by on our calendar. And so on that weekend, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified, died, rose again from the dead on the weekend of Yom Kippur. As Israel was practicing and sacrificing, God the Father was sacrificing his son on the hilltop north of Jerusalem, just as the prophets foretold. What was going on? A very amazing fulfillment of Scripture. You guys remember Steven Spielberg's movie, The Ark? What was the first movie called? Raiders of the Lost Ark. The reason why I bring it up is because, honestly, to Spielberg's credit, he did an amazing job. You will not find a better rendering of the Ark of the Covenant according to the Levitical law than in that movie. I mean, it's to scale. It's excellent. What do you remember about that thing? Do you remember two angels on top? Remember them? Bowed down, looking toward the mercy seat. Their wings were touching in the middle. Remember that? Great picture. Great work that he did. Consider this. The Ark of the Covenant was a box made out of acacia wood, a large box, but overlaid with gold. A box with no top on it. Something that is called the mercy seat was made out of wood and gold overlaid again. And it has a little ribbing or an edge around it. Inside, or I should say on top of that lid, inside the railing, inside the grooves there, are two angels, opposite on each side, facing each other, but whose faces are down, looking at the lid. This thing is called the mercy seat or the lid. And once Aaron's rod, remember Aaron's rod, the almond rod had budded? Put it in there. The Ten Commandments, they're in there. And the manna was in there. That placed those items in there. The lid now is placed on top. That Ark of the Covenant is where God said, when you make sacrifice on that lid, when you present innocent blood on top of what is called the mercy seat, he said, it is there, I will meet you. Blood had to be offered first. It had to be offered on the mercy seat, and two angels in humility bowing down, wings touching, was the theater wherewith God said, I'll meet you there. And what happened? From the very creation of that ark, God then on the Day of Atonement, his Shekinah glory would appear over the dwelling of the angels, between the angels. It was awesome. So awesome was it on the day when Solomon dedicated the temple and God showed up to the dedication of the brand new church there, the brand new temple. The Bible says God showed up and the priests couldn't even get into the building. His glory was pushing them back out of the building. That's cool. God dwelling among his people. Keep that picture in mind as we go into our study, because it is very important. Give you a little bit of a hint. As we go along in this study, you've got a mercy seat called the tomb where Jesus laid. Okay? You've got two angels that will appear on either side of that area. One at the head and one at the feet. You will see a New Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that the innocent sacrificial blood would this not time be by an animal, it would be by our great high priest, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. On the mercy seat, the angels sitting there, it's a great Old Testament picture. Not only that, check this out. You remember from our previous studies, Jesus being stripped of his robe, remember? And remember, his robe was not woven with seams. It was very precious, and so they didn't want to tear it, but they cast lots. They threw dice to see who would have it. They gambled for his clothing. His robe was taken off of him, and he wore what we would call, well, I don't know if what we'd probably call it like jockey-type underwear today. He would have what they called back then a gourd. It covered his private parts, but pretty much came around his waist and exposed his back parts. He would have had his underwear on. But watch this. The high priest throughout all the Old Testament time, he wore all of the incredible royal robes of being the high priest. There's only one high priest in all Israel. But when the day of Yom Kippur came, guess what happened? He took off his royal robes and put on common threads. And when he went into the sacrificial place, he looked common like all the rest. Didn't Jesus lay aside so much? Didn't he humble himself coming from heaven and put upon himself the form of a human being? And not only that, but did he not lay aside his garment and go to the cross exposed as a normal criminal, one guilty of a crime? As the Bible says, all of us are guilty of having lustful thoughts or prideful thoughts or anger or whatever. Yes. But here's the great difference. When Jesus offered himself on the cross, the Bible tells us, and we'll see it a lot next week in our study, be back, listen to it, that what Jesus did was he made his offering of blood not on earth. He did it in heaven on the mercy seat of God, revealed in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, that speaks of the original altar that is in heaven eternal. Wow. Did you get it, anybody? Or am I just the only one excited? It doesn't matter if you're excited. I get it, and I love it. My salvation is secure because Christ did all the work. It's secured in him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. People hate to hear it if they don't know him. Resurrection, resurrection. Everybody's been out of shape. This is the thing that separates Christianity from everything. If somebody can undermine the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are losers. We're lunatics. We're weirdos. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then you do believe all those things about us. But you see, throughout all of human history, if somebody could just undermine and destroy the resurrection of Christ, you will be the one responsible and you'll be a billionaire for it, and that is destroying Christianity. The cool thing is, people have tried, people have come, and people go. The resurrection of Christ is a fact. Our first point in our study this morning, the resurrection of Christ, verses 1 and 2, is that it's beyond human assent. What do I mean by that? It's beyond natural human ability to come to the knowledge of the resurrection of Christ. You can't do it. What's my proof? The world argues against the resurrection of Christ. The world will do anything to try to undermine that truth. Yet what do we know for a fact? We know for a fact that even in non-biblical, non-religious writings, the Roman Empire had to deal with the resurrection of Christ. I like that. Pilate had to stand before Caesar and give an account. Herod had to stand before Caesar and give an account of what happened on this weekend in which we study. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. The tomb was emptied. The Bible says that over 500 people at one time saw Jesus. And some people have written in books, well, they all saw a hallucination. My friend, a hallucination is something personal. If you have a hallucination, how do I have your hallucination? But yet there's books written about it was a mass hallucination. How do you explain that? You can't. Well, people stole the body out of the tomb. Excuse me, the Roman government set a Roman contingent, a seal, with the seal of the Roman Empire, by the way, with leather straps on the stone, with the signet of Pilate embossed upon that wax stone. The guards took a stand. Remember, they came to Jesus and they said, they came to Pilate, the religious hierarchy came to Pilate and they said, now concerning the tomb of Jesus, we want to make sure that nothing else happens, because if somebody comes and steals the body, then our problem will be worse than in the beginning. So I love what Pilate said. He turned to them and said, go seal the tomb the best you can. You get that? I like that. Oh, go ahead and seal it up. You can even use some of my Roman guards. Won't do you any good. That's my part. I added that part. But it didn't do any good. It only made things worse for them. People don't want to come to the grasp that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's the only one in the world. Not only that, you might say, well, that's a fluke. How do you write this book thousands of years in advance describing that fluke? It doesn't make it a fluke anymore, but the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is beyond natural human assent. You can't come to understand this unless you yield to the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the natural things of this world are understood by the natural man who has no spiritual understanding. But the spiritual things of this world are only understood by those who have spiritual understanding. And where does that spiritual understanding come from? From the Lord. But that does not hold us free of being responsible. We are to make inquiry. We're to search. We're to see. So this morning, as we get into the study, I hope somebody in here this morning, they're like this. They're just cynical, critical. You know what? When cynical, critical people get converted to Christ, they're tornadoes for God. I'd like to just suggest one guy to you. His name was Saul, the smartest guy in all of Israel at that time, arrogant little stinker. The Bible says that he was small, had a big hooked nose, bald-headed, eyes real close together. Not the Bible. Church history says eyes, big difference. Church history said they had a hooked nose, eyes real close together, had a real problem with seeing, but he's an incredible student. Gamaliel, his rabbi, said that of all the students he had in all of his career of teaching and being the chief rabbi of Israel, Saul of Tarsus was a man he could not keep in books. He would go through books and Gamaliel couldn't provide enough books for him. And he was such a zealot against Christianity that the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem said, let's get Saul and let's send him out and let him orchestrate in the capturing and the killing of Christians, and we'll remove the earth from these loonies. And so as Saul was going on the road to Damascus with letters in his hand, the Bible says, to attack and arrest Christians, Jesus met him head on, knocked him right off his pony too, by the way. Can you imagine? What's that? What? What is it? And then he goes, "Who are you, Lord?" Isn't that funny? "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." I bet that came to a shock to Saul. "Oh, wait, I haven't done anything to you personally." "No, but whenever you attack my people, you're doing it to me." From that moment, Paul gave his heart to Christ. And I've told you before, in the early days of Harvard and in Yale, I don't think they do it now, but Harvard and Yale in their law schools, they used to study the arguments for Paul's conversion to practice their future law students on how to present an argument, because the Bible presents the conversion of Paul in such perfect detail that our nation, our attorneys studied and our judges studied the arguments of Paul's conversion that he put forth to people. That's awesome. All based upon the truth of the resurrected Christ. It's beyond human assent. Number one, how so? Verse one, it is unexpected. Unexpected. Jot that down in your notes. Beyond natural human assent. Number one, it was unexpected. Verse one says, now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning, by the way, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Early in the morning, says the scripture. There's a sequence of visitations of the disciples and the followers of Jesus to the tomb. We know from the Bible, when you take the four Gospels and overlay them together in what's called the harmony of the Gospels, you've got Mary coming alone first by herself early in the morning while it's dark. When you overlay the scriptures, you've got a host of women that are at some distance behind her. And there's a sequence of visitations to the tomb. If you read the Bible in the Gospels overlaid, you'll see this. I want to commend to you a book. It's a great book if you can find it. It's very expensive. It's hard to buy. It's hard to find. It's called The Life of Christ in Stereo. It's very hard to find. I bought one recently and a little paperback cost me over $60, I think it was. It's a fantastic book, speaking about the events of that Sunday morning when Jesus was gone from the tomb and the visitors came and all the accounts with the angels and the stone being rolled away and all of the things that took place and the announcements that were made, all spoken clearly in Scripture, so wonderfully in Scripture. But this is beyond human assent. But God in His mercy shows us what has happened. And what I want you to consider is that it was unexpected. The disciples, the women, they didn't expect him to be risen from the dead. You might say, well, I believe it was a conspiracy. With whom?
Many religions try to imitate the Judeo-Christian faith, but they can only do so in areas like ritual and folklore. So far, no one has been able to produce a resurrected leader. We've been listening to pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study simply called The Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll continue with more of this presentation on our next edition of Real Radio. This study comes out of a series through the Gospel of John, and if you pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, you'll be able to access archives of Real Radio and get caught up. Or if you're simply interested in becoming a podcast subscriber, you can do that as well. Either way, no charge. Just log on to realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and your financial participation. If you've enjoyed and benefited from this broadcast and you'd like to contribute, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number, 909-393-7100. Once again, area code 909-393-7100. And of course, if you missed any of that contact information, you can find it all at realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.